it is hard to believe that it is the eighth day, but it most certainly is. And this service completes God's review of the holy days for this year, 2023. We've gone through them all, and hopefully it's you've been reminded of God's truths that are always going to stand. And God has taken us through this review because he wants us to understand it, and he wants us to take it to heart, and he wants us to live with what it points to as the goal for which we live. As we think about the sermons and sermonettes and the splits that we've heard during the feast, we've been well fed spiritually. I've been very pleased with the speaking and the music and every aspect of the feast, and appreciate all of the contributions that have been made. But we have been well fed spiritually, and if you think about it, that's what we're here for. You know, we may want to go look at this and see this and do that, and that's okay. But when you come down to the essential material, the essential goal, that is for us to be reminded of the truth. And, you know, we'll leave and we'll have memories, but if you have the truth with you, that's what's going to carry you through the year ahead. So we've been able to focus on a wealth of vision and rejoice in the things of God, and so we can take them home and we can review them and think about them and pray over them and ask God to take the truths that we've heard and instill them in our lives. Thinking ahead as we head home, how many of you are absolutely certain about life ahead of you? I mean, when you go home, is your life certain? Hopefully it is, but you know, we live in, sadly, in an unstable world. You know, are you sure of your health, that your health is going to be good? Are you sure of your job? Some people are going to lose their jobs and have to be looking for a new one after the feast. Your finances, your nest egg, how's that going? I know that inflation hasn't affected you at all, but it's sadly impacted all of us, and it is costly what is happening to us with the economy. You know, as you think about the future, who are going to be our leaders? Are we going to have an improvement on that front? Or will it get, you know, be the same or get worse? I hope it gets better, but we can't say that absolutely. What's the future for our country? What's the future for our world? What's the future as far as a pandemic? Are we going to face another pandemic? I certainly hope not, but that's certainly not something that's sure and certain. For many of us, as we look ahead, we aren't sure of what will unfold in the days and weeks and months ahead before the feast in 2023. And one question we have to think about is, will we even have a feast in 2023? We're certainly planning on it, but we don't know what's going on behind the scenes that we can't be sure of, and will they place restrictions on us where we won't be allowed to meet for the feast? So I hope that we can meet. I mean, I was thinking about it, that this is my 50th feast. I began keeping the feast in Big Sandy in 1972. Some of you were there, and some of you were maybe not in Big Sandy, but you were elsewhere. So you've been keeping the feast a long time. And some of the greatest memories that you could have come at the feast, and hopefully you have many of those memories. To me, there is a lot of uncertainty, as I said, in our country and the world. And you know, if this world was all we had to think about, it'd be a pretty sad situation. This is it. This is all we have, is this world. And like the Apostle Paul made note of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, there he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if this is it, we hope in Christ, but it's only in this physical world, then we are of all men most pitiable. What a sad condition to be in. If this is it, for me coming into the church, I began to wonder if this was it, because I took a class on history, and one of the lessons that we're to glean from history are that we learn lessons and stop doing some of those things. But you know what you realize if you study history and you come to that conclusion? They never learned anything. And I for some reason saw we just keep going through the same cycle over and over and over again. If it's in Noah's time or Abraham's time or Israel's time, it doesn't matter. We keep doing the same things over and over and it doesn't change. You may not have thought of that, but I was thinking of that as God was leading me to the truth. There's something wrong here. We aren't just here for no purpose. There's got to be a greater purpose. I didn't know what it was, but I felt that there has to be a greater purpose, and God said, well, you're on the right track, and led me to the truth. And many of you had similar thoughts and came into the church. So we don't just have hope in this life, and that's been a primary emphasis of the Feast of Tabernacles. This isn't it. You know, this is, you know, as has been emphasized, this is temporary. This isn't our home. You know, if it was, we'll make the best of it, but we hope there's something better, and there is. And God wants us to be sure of that. And so in a world that's uncertain, that's unsure, that we can't be absolutely certain of anything in, there is something that is always certain. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ makes this point, and he says in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." A house that's built on an immovable foundation, that house can be buffeted, the winds can blow, whatever comes, that house will stand. So if our houses are built on Jesus Christ, nothing can blow us away, tear us down, nothing can overcome us if Christ is the rock on which we had built our lives. It says, "And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. It was founded on the rock." And that's what our lives have to be founded upon, is the rock. This isn't new truth, but it's a fundamental truth. And, you know, as you think about, we've got elections coming up. How many of you counting on the elections to fix the problems we have? Sorry, it's not going to happen, because they don't have the answers. They'll tell you they have the answers, but they don't have them. So in considering how to address the sure, steady, certain foundation, the verses that we've just read tell us that it is Jesus Christ who is our foundation. And he's immovable. He is immovable. As I said in the Bible study on Friday night, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're not going to move him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this verse 11, emphasizes again how essential Jesus Christ is to my life and your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, and it ties in with what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ, is Jesus Christ." He is our foundation. And there is no other foundation that we can lay. We can't lay it through saving up for retirement. We can't do it through the stock market. We can't do it in our home. There's nothing that's going to stand up when it would really unfolds what's coming. And if we have hope in this world only, we're not going to make it. But if Christ is our foundation, the foundation of which there is no other, we're going to get through it, whatever comes our way. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 6, verse, not 7, but verse 17. First Timothy 6, verse 17. And it's telling people who are wealthy here, Paul is speaking to Timothy and telling him how to deal with the church in Ephesus. He's giving him all sorts of input that he can use in pastoring and caring for the people in Ephesus. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So I've got money, so I'm above it all. I'm better than those other people that don't have money. You have no reason to be haughty. You're blessed, but that doesn't make you better than anyone else. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which gives us richly all things to enjoy. So our foundation has to be Jesus Christ. And if we have money, that's good, but you can't rely on money, because your money can go away pretty fast as things change in the world around us. So what are they to be doing? You may have riches, but he doesn't point them to that. He says in verse 18, let them do good. So you may be wealthy, you may have plenty of money, but you have a different perspective and a different approach you're supposed to be using. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So, yes, there are things going on in the world that we have to deal with. But he says, look, you need to focus on those things that are spiritual, those things that are going to last, and be about doing good. Building your spiritual bank account to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Those are things to live by, truths to live by. And as we do, we're storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. Because what's most important here? Laying hold on eternal life. That's what's important. To live beyond this fleshly life, to go on into eternity, which is what God has promised you and me. So how can we focus on this sure foundation of Jesus Christ and the other things that are emphasized in the scriptures? One way that I thought about was taking time to consider some realities that we go through each year. We've gone through them this year, things that are sure and true and certain. For instance, this year we all went through the Passover, didn't we? And at that time we recounted that Jesus Christ had died for our sins. He was slain from the foundation of the world in order that we could be reconciled to God. That was God's plan from the very beginning. It wasn't something that God thought up later on. It was from the very beginning, before the physical world came into being. And Christ has opened the way for us to be able to come before God, to have a relationship with him every single day. It is through Christ that we can go into his very throne room and we can speak to God. Speak to him directly, and he's more than willing to listen to me and to you, and he's willing to hear our pleas, let us share our needs and even our desires, and God takes that into his answering of prayers for all of us. So we have, through Christ, been forgiven of our sins. And the beautiful thing is that, you know, sadly, we're all going to sin between now and next feast. I wish that wasn't the case, but we will all sin in some way, shape, or form. But regardless of that, God says he will forgive you as you come before him in repentance. He'll remove your sins, and your slate will once again be clean. So he wants to hear from me and you, and he wants us to go forward in humility and repentance. As you think about the days of unleavened bread, as you go back to that time, During the days of unleavened bread, Jesus Christ led Israel out of Egypt. And he completed the initial part of the journey during the days of unleavened bread as Israel passed through the sea. We've all passed through the sea, haven't we? We've been baptized. That's when we passed through the sea. And we came up out of that water, a new creature. And we've been on that journey ever since with Christ leading us. God led them out of Egypt, and he's led us out of the world. And the world's going to go on. But we don't want to be a part of it because there's no future here. It's nothing that it offers for us. So God led them out, and as he led them through the Red Sea, they were hungry, and they wanted and needed food. And so what did God provide? He provided manna. So God called me out and you out. And he led us through the waters of baptism. So once we come out up out of those waters, and we have to continue, we have to begin this journey to the promised land, what did God give us to sustain us? He gave us something better than manna. He gave us the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And as he told his disciples in John chapter 6, 27, he said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because the Father has set his seal on him." So for you and me, we have this bread that God has provided for us, the bread of life. And it's available to us at all times. It's found in the words of the Bible. We can read them, we can be nourished by them, guided by them. They're all things that God has given to us. So we can labor for the food which perishes, or we can labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And we have been given that food. And the question, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And people, God can give you this, but what will you do with it? And we all need to take it in, be nourished by it, and be growing spiritually. Let's go to John chapter 6, verse 30, just a little bit further on. John chapter 6, verse 30. It says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.'" That's what he's done. He gives us that bread that gives us real life, full life, if we're willing to partake of it. And we just don't want to read the Bible. We want to understand it and we want to apply it. So that's where God's Spirit comes into play. That God's Spirit helps us to see it and to take it to heart and to see how best to apply it. We as God, as God's elect, have been given this great privilege to be able to understand the Scriptures. As was said this morning, you know, God opened the eyes of others to see how significant his word was. And for that life to be, that truth to begin to be a very part of our lives. As you look at what Jeremiah had to say to about the covenant, he talked about a new covenant. And he said that through God's Spirit, he was going to put his laws into the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. Now, that didn't happen very much in the nation of Israel, but we are the Israel of God. We are the ones who are carrying on in a spiritual sense. We're not a physical nation, but we are a spiritual nation. God has given us the spiritual truths that can live in our lives. And when they're living in our lives, how are they manifested? They're manifested because we're doing them. We're acting upon them. We look at them and we see, you know what? I'm not living in harmony with God in this area, and I need to change. And I want you, God, to please write that in my heart so it's a part of my being. We don't just want to leave it on the page, and this is hard to do, but we want it to be manifested in our lives. And we can all realize that God is going to tell us that he has sent out his word, and it shall not return to him void. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to bear fruit. He's God, because God is going to make sure that it does bear fruit. So, as you return home, partake of the spiritual food. You know, you've heard all of these sermons with wonderful things that have been presented. Take those things to heart and review them. Think about them. How can I live this? How can I live up to this? It's worth your time and a wonderful approach to make use of the time that you've spent here. As you think about Pentecost, we know that God's Spirit was poured out on the church and made available in a general way that it was not before. We know the church was founded on that day, and we know God that God is working in our lives. He led us to repentance, and he gave us his Spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And I'd like to read this in the New Century Version. It's just a little bit clearer in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 in the New Century Version. And here Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, if you can believe God, you can believe that what we tell you is never yes and no. You know, if somebody tells you yes and no, that's not very clear, is it? It's not very certain, but that's not how God is. He's not yes and no. And Paul makes that point. He says, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that Silas and Timothy and I preached to you, was not yes and no. There was no doubt about it, no hemming and hawing, not having a clear direction. Verse 20, it says, The yes to all of God's promises is in Christ. All those promises, and we've gone through a multitude of them in this the sermons we've had this week, but we didn't go through them all. And all of those promises are yes through Jesus Christ. Verse 21, I remember God is the one who makes you and us strong in Christ. God made us his chosen people. And he put his mark on us to show that we are his, and he put his Spirit in our hearts to be a guarantee for all he has promised. So do you have God's Spirit dwelling in you? That was a promise, a gift. God has given it to you, and it's just a down payment on what is coming. God is going to give you eternal life. And God wants you to be there and be a part of that. And so if God dwells in you through his Spirit, you are most blessed. And you have tremendous potential to grow and develop. So if God's Spirit dwells in you, make the most of it. God's Spirit's in you, and it's up to me and it's up to you what we will do with it. So make the most of it. We've gone through the Feast of Trumpets. It's a sure and certain event to take place, and there's more than one event that goes along with the Feast of Trumpets. But, you know, our primary focus has always been on the seventh trump and what it signals for all of us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. There it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until his coming, until the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. I mean, that's just an astounding thing, what he's describing there about the coming resurrection of the first fruits. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. that is another, that is just truly amazing that we have the opportunity to look forward to the time when the trumpet of God will sound, the seventh trumpet. We will have heard all of the previous six. And finally, the seventh trump. And as that trump sounds, then Jesus Christ will be sent, begin his descent from heaven. So that, and it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Can you, all we can do is imagine that. I'm afraid of heights, so hopefully between now and that point in time, I'll be a little less afraid of it. I figure maybe they'll have me held up there some way. But anyway, if you're a spirit being, you're not going to have to worry about it. But you're going to rise and you're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. You will be a saint and you will be there to welcome him. Just like the people went out to welcome Christ when he was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. They went out and they were welcoming him because they recognized him, even if it was flawed, as coming as the Son of God, as the Messiah. So that was just a type of what's to come. When Christ comes in the heavens above and begins descending in the clouds, the saints will meet him and welcome him, and they will accompany him and be with him always. As it says at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 17, it says, "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's a reality that is yet to come. It's sure, it's certain, it's not something that's in doubt. And we can be reassured that, wow, I have the opportunity to be a part of this. I don't deserve to be a part of this, but God in his mercy is going to allow me to be a part of the first fruits and rise in the air to meet him and be with him always. The Day of Atonement reassurance is reassurance of the removal of Satan and the opening of the way to reconciliation of all to God and one's fellow man. I mean, Satan has stirred up the world and all of the adversarial relationships and murders and all of the terrible things that have gone on throughout history. And it tells us that Satan will be removed. And it tells us that God is going to open the way for all people to be reconciled. No more enmity, no more war, no more attacks, none of that. It will be over. And we will be able to live reconciled to God and to one another. I mean, we've not experienced a world living in peace and harmony. Not on the nightly news, anyway. But you know, we've lived here in peace. People from all over the country, people of different backgrounds, and we've all been able to live in peace. And that's what God wants us to live in, is peace. And he's going to give the world the peace that we enjoy because God's working in our lives. So we have been given access to the tree of life. And everybody else will be given access to that as Christ returns. And he continues his work of salvation. So we've been through the Feast of Tabernacles, and here we are at the last great day, and we reviewed all of the wonderful things associated with that. But I would like to quote one passage, and that is in Acts chapter 3. To me, it's such a wonderful passage for what it pictures. The church has recognized for many years what a wonderful passage this is and how significant it is. And as you think about it, you think about, wow, this is going to happen and it's going to make life worth living for everyone. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And this is the, Peter and John are in the temple, and they're laying this out for the people that they're addressing at that time. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. It says, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." That is, you killed the Savior of all mankind. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't like this guy, so you were going to get rid of him. You killed him. I killed him. We all contributed to his death. You did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. So Christ told mankind through the prophets that the Christ would come, and the Christ would lay down his life for the sins of mankind, and he came. He fulfilled that promise. And as we look at that fulfillment, we have to recognize, wow, he did it in bringing Christ the first time, and when he promises that he's coming the second time, he means it. And the fact that Christ came the first time, laid down his life for each and every one of us, it's a reminder that he's coming again. That's sure, that's certain. And we can count on it. It's something that we've dedicated our lives to. So he says to them, repent in verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And in a sense, because God has called us out at this time and led us to repentance, and we have repented, and we've been, our sins have been blotted out. And guess what? Just in a certain sense, we've had the blessing of refreshing, because we've been forgiven. We've been shown the way of life that actually works. So God has given us refreshing, you know, to be forgiven, to realize we're reconciled to God, and God is working in our lives. What a refreshing and encouraging thought that is. Verse 20, and what he may send, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So Christ is going to come back, and he's going to set up the kingdom. And God has made sure that the prophets tell us of this and encourage us with this. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren, and him you shall hear in all things whatever he says. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that's not what the outcome that God wants. But it is also a reality we have to be aware of. Verse 24, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, that is Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That is such a wonderful concept, that all people living on this earth, isn't that what this day is all about? People that never knew God, period, they have been raised up and given the opportunity to understand the truths of God, and they come up into the Garden of Eden, and they are able to learn and to grow and to live and to experience life as it was always intended to be lived. So it said, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 26, and you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from your sins. That's what we're all battling and working on as we're going through life. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. So we have all this truth, all of these things that God has promised us. And you know, and I was thinking about this today, we've been given all these truths, and that's wonderful. And you know what? I've tried to share with you different truths that stood out in my mind, but were any of those new? None of it was new. Does it matter if it's not new? We've heard the truth expounded in different ways by the various people who have spoken, because they can bring bring you the truth, and it's with their perspective, and what stood out to them. So we've had it presented in different ways, but it's still the truth. And you know what? It's still the truth, even though it's not new. We all like new things. But it's not true. It's still true, and it's still of great value, even if it's not new. So don't say, well, I already heard that. I remember there was a time when I said, I've already heard that. I don't need to hear this again. But you know what? It's been good for me to hear it more than once, because I've been known to be somewhat hard-headed, and it doesn't get through maybe the first 20 or 50 times. So got to keep hearing it. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 4. There it says, "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." So we are God's house. And God is building his house. And we are all part of it, part of what he's building. And he says that if we remain faithful, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So we've been given certain truths, and God says, hold fast to them. Hold on tight. Don't let them go. Don't let anything cause them to be diminished in your mind, but seek to refresh them in your mind and to think about them daily. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, just a few verses on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," and he is a high priest, and he's there at God's right hand. And he's been there at God's right hand since he rose from the Mount of Olives in the time of the apostles. And he's there at God's right hand, and he is doing the work that God has commissioned him to do in that position. He's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. What confession did we make? What confession are we holding fast to? Isn't it the confession that we accept that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he died for our sins, and we made a commitment to him that we would live his way of life till the end? That was the confession we made, that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he laid down his life for our sins, and we are to hold fast to it. That's what we said. I'm going to be loyal and faithful true to the end. I will never, ever depart from you, just as you won't depart from me. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We want to hold fast to that and don't let anything deter us, anything discourage us. So brethren, we've been told that God is going to see us through, that God is going to be with us, and we need to hold fast. And you know, as you look at just a short little verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, verse 32, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, here Christ is talking to his disciples, and he said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." See, we're not a giant, most of us have figured out we're not a giant church, and I don't think we ever will be again this side of the coming of Christ. But he said, we're a little flock, and he said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Did he just throw that in there, or did he really mean it? Yes, we are a little flock. We are a little flock, but it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Do you believe that that's true? Do you believe that that's true? And you're pursuing that goal to be a part of God's kingdom forever. And as you think about this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it talks about the fact that we can have confidence. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God started a work in my life and in your life, and he's going to stick with you through to the end. God is always faithful. Even when we fall short, he's always faithful. And he never deviates from that. So he's always there. He's ready to forgive you as you confess your sins before him and come to repentance, and he will always be with you. And we can be confident of that, that he is going to see us through to the end of the age. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we, brethren, are greatly blessed to be able to know God. And you know, living in this present evil age can be discouraging. Especially, like for me, I kind of like to look at political things. So, you may not, and I congratulate you on being wiser than I am. But, like to look at that, but you know what? It doesn't matter how much of that I listen to. It doesn't matter how much I listen to people who make sense from a worldly perspective. Man, it makes so much sense. We need to be doing that. But you know what? They never do, or seldom do. And the point is, it's never going to be resolved. And the challenge that we face is, as we focus on that, it's easy to become discouraged because it doesn't get better. You know? And it's something that, for human beings, it's titillating. But it's absolutely not the solution. I remember a minister up in Alberta one year said that he was taking a news fast. And so he wasn't going to turn it on anymore, which I think is wise in the long run. I mean, we need to know what's going on. But you know, to fixate on it is basically non-productive. You're not, you know, God, I knew everything there was to know about what's going on in Ukraine and what's going on here and there. God's not going to quiz you on that or ask you about it because he doesn't care. All he's going to care about is, hey, have you been living the way that I laid out for you? Have you been living the truth? Have you been growing in the truth? That's all he cares about. That's all he cares about. Now, you may say, well, I bet he's going to go home and disconnect his TV. Don't count on that. But anyway, you know, but you can't get too caught up in it because it's not going to resolve it, and you, in fact, get discouraged. But Paul gave us a prescription for that. And he said, look, if you want to grow and you want to mature, want to keep the proper focus. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Talks about just something that is pretty simple, but it's a matter of putting it into practice. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And there it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And you know, maybe the news is true and maybe it isn't. But you know, we know where the truth is, isn't it? It's found in the pages of your Bible. That's true. That's 100% guaranteed to be true. And we can fill our minds with that. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, uplifting, positive, they're higher value. Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, we see so much injustice in the world today, And it enrages us many times because people aren't being treated fairly or rightly. But the thing is, you can look in the scriptures and you can look at what the one who is always just, a righteous judge, is telling you. And you can focus on justice, because there is coming a day when there will be justice. Justice for all. Equity. Everybody will be the same before the law of God. We can contemplate that. And it's whatever things are pure. I know that many of the things we see on TV and we read and all that aren't pure. But the Bible gives you things that are truly pure. Things that you can focus on and think about, dwell on, because they are pure. And they're worth focusing your mind on. And whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Those are the things that we need to think about. Those are the things that we need to spend more time on, because as a result of that, then God's way of life becomes more firmly in focus, and the things that God wants us to do and the things he wants us to say and think about, they're going to be in the forefront of our minds. They're not going to be something that we just hear on Saturday. They're something that is always in our mind. So we've been, as you think about this feast, we've been blessed with an abundance of God's truth to think about in the coming weeks and days and months ahead. And as I said, most of the things we've heard have not been new. But that doesn't make them any less true. They're still God's truth. So we're told here to think on these things. So as you return home, don't worry so much about all of the noise going on in the world around you. Think about those things that are good and true and right and pleasing to God. Focus your mind on those things. So as I hope I said, it has been a wonderful 8 days here at the feast in Bastrop. My wife and I have greatly enjoyed it. Hopefully you have enjoyed it. And it's been a blessing to be here with you and to serve as feast coordinator here. And as I said, I couldn't have done it on my own. It's not my doing, it's God's doing, and faithful, dedicated people who are willing to give of their time and their effort in order to make it a success. So please have a safe journey home, and we hope that you will use the truths that you've heard here at the feast as a springboard to spiritual growth in preparation for when the reality comes. It's coming, hopefully sooner than later. Thank you everybody for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the day, and please have a safe journey home, and wherever you go for the feast next year, we're there, we look forward to seeing you.